Tonight, we're going to be studying in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we have this as part of our Bible Bowl material, and tomorrow night is our Bible Bowl, and so I hope our kids have been reading through 1 Corinthians chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, because that's what the material is going to be over tomorrow night. I'm not wrong, am I? That's it, isn't it? Okay, Scott's been getting them ready on Wednesday night, as well as Sister Peggy. They've been studying this material, and so I thought I would bring some more lessons from 1 Corinthians, and we'll just be studying through this book as long as our Bible Bowl is going on and trying also to look at 2 Corinthians when we get there. But tonight we're going to look at chapter 4, and so if you'll open your Bibles there, let's read together verses 1 through 4. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Well, how does Paul get off on the topic of judging here in the context of 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 4? Well, you may remember that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul reproves the church at Corinth for the divisions that are among them. In fact, he says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And what was the nature of that division? He says in verse 11, for it has been declared to me concerning you by brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. And so that was the nature of the division there. Now Paul very skillfully turns their attention back to Jesus Christ at the end of chapter 1 and at the beginning of chapter 2. When he says in verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And in chapter 3, he turns back and confronts them about their being carnal and not spiritual and encourages them then to consider him and also Apollos and any others who might be preachers or teachers of the gospel as workers and that they are part of a great temple that is God's building and they are simply workers on this building. And that's the image that he is presenting them with in chapter 3. So in chapter 4, he turns back to the problem of divisions based upon personalities. And the basic point that he's making here is this, that Apollos or Peter or Paul, they are all servants or stewards of God. And that's how they're to be considered. Not as being personalities to be followed exclusive to other personalities. Not anything like that, what they were doing. But simply as stewards or servants. What is a steward? A steward is someone who takes charge of another's property and then seeks to care for that property. That's what a steward is. And so a steward doesn't own anything. A steward is not one who is to be followed in the sense of creating partisan divisions based upon his work. A steward is not one who is to be involved in political activities. No, a steward has a job to do, has a task to accomplish. And he is to be focused upon that job and upon that task. And of course, the stewardship of Apollos and Paul and Peter as well was to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what he wanted them to be involved in as well. And so as we get started here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to see that Paul's concern with them is their, mainly, is their pride. And it is their pride that has lifted up and created all of these divisions that are occurring within the church at Corinth. And you're going to see him allude to that pride several times within this chapter. And so as we think about 1 Corinthians 4 this evening, we want to think about four things related to pride. Number one, pride causes us to be judges over God's stewards. And that's something we don't want to do. Number two, pride causes us to go beyond that which is written. And that's what he's going to talk about in verses 6 and following, 6 and 7. Number three, pride causes us to serve self instead of serving God. And we'll see that as he discusses that in verses 8 through 13. And then number four, pride causes us not to imitate those who are spiritual. And we'll see that in verses 14 through 21. So let's look at these four points tonight as we think about the destructive consequences of pride in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So first of all, pride causes us to be judges over God's stewards. Now, we've already noted that Paul has identified himself and Apollos as stewards, and that's what they are. And they're required to be found faithful. In other words, we're not the ones to whom you should be giving your allegiance. We're stewards, and our stewardship goes to Jesus Christ. And so your stewardship is to go to Jesus Christ as well, not to a fellow steward, not giving allegiance to that in a partisan way above and beyond all others. In fact, what they were doing in doing just that was judging different people in a sinful and inappropriate way. So the ones who were saying, I'm of Paul, were judging Paul to be greater than all of these other stewards. The ones that said, I am of Peter, were judging Peter to be greater than all these others. The one that said, I'm of Apollos, was judging Apollos to be greater. But then when they judged the one to be greater, they judged the other ones to be lesser. And in making those judgments like that, they had judged in a sinful way. And so that's what Paul says here in verses 3 and following. It is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. Well, what's he talking about here? He's talking about the idea that they, when they created these sects, these various different political groups, these parties, if you will, that they were using human judgment to do that, and thus they were judging based upon sinful standards. And the standard of human wisdom, we know, from chapter 1. And so he says, I do not even judge myself. In other words, I don't even look to myself in the way that you people look to me and judge me in this way. You have decided that you're going to set some standard by which you can say that Paul is above Apollos, and or that Peter is above Paul, or that Apollos is above either one of them, and then you're using that wrong standard then to judge others. And he says that is wrong. And so he says the Lord is the judge in verse 4. He is the one who judges me. Your judgments about me don't matter. They're not going to count for anything. And that's the truth regarding any human judgment that takes place. There's only one standard of judgment that should be applied to our lives, and that's the Lord's standard of judgment. And the Lord is the one who's going to be the judge in the final day. And so that's why he says in verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. Judge nothing, he says. And why is that the case? Why is it that we should judge nothing? Because look, we don't know what's going to happen in a person's life. We need, as Brother Liddell said this morning, you never know what a person is going to do. When he said, you know, that there were some people that he'd been working with for 40 years But he is not giving up on them. You never give up on anyone until they're gone or until the Lord comes. And then that's it. There's nothing more that you can do at that point. But we don't write people off. We don't give up on them. But that's what the church at Corinth was doing, judging people and doing that before the appropriate time. When is the appropriate time? It's when the Lord comes, you see. And the Lord is the one who will do the judging at that time. And so judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. So as we think about Paul's place in all this, pride causes us to be judges over God's stewards. Stewards are not those who own anything, but just responsible for other people's things, because God owns everything. Psalm 24 and verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness of thereof, and they who dwell therein. They all belong to God, you see. And so we're not to be the judges of God's things. We're just to be stewards of those things. And when we divide over people, we're acting as unrighteous judges. And Jesus said we're not supposed to perform unrighteous judgment. In fact, in John 7, verse 24, he said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Righteous judgment comes from God. It doesn't come from me. And so we should let the Lord be the judge instead of thinking that we are worthy of that place. And as James says in James chapter 4 and verses 11 through 21, that when we put ourselves in the position of being judges, that is when we become the law ourselves. Notice what James says. James chapter 4, verses 11 through 21. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? And so it's not our place to be judges. It's our place to be, as Paul says, stewards, and be responsible for that which God has given us. And in doing that, we are supposed to then go out and to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have to be people who understand what that message is so that we can share it with other people. And that includes the message that Jesus has about sin and what is right and what is wrong. Now, I'm not being the judge when I share that message with others. The Lord is being the judge. And so that's the kind of thing that the Lord judges and not me. But we don't want to set ourselves up as judges in the sense that the Corinthians were doing by making parties and elevating men one above another and things like that. And so pride, that's what pride causes. Pride causes us to start judging people in unrighteous ways. But then secondly, pride causes us to go beyond what is written. Look at verses 6 and 7. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. There's that pride, puffed up. When you see that expression, being puffed up, that's sinful pride that's being discussed there. That one of you not be puffed up against another, he says. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? And so the idea here is that Paul is trying to get them to understand that pride makes us to go beyond what is written in the Scriptures. And they had gone beyond Jesus and being satisfied with Jesus and what Jesus had said and try to set up their own system of government in the local congregation there by having these various different parties that were dedicated to different preachers of the gospel. And so Paul says, now I've used myself and Apollos as an example here. And how did he do that? Well, you go back to chapter 3 and verse 6. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. So he used them as examples in trying to show the Christians in Corinth that they were simply doing the work that God had given them to do, and they were not to be elevated one against another. And that when you do that, you're going beyond what has been written. And we don't want to do that. Dividing according to men is going beyond what is written. And why is that? Because we have a standard. We have one standard, and that is God's Word. And we can be united based upon that one standard. Dividing means that we're not following the standard that God has given us, which is His Word. And God's Word teaches us to have both unity and humility. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests, but also for the interests of others. And so you see, it takes a desire for unity, and it takes a desire for humility within our life in order to live as God wants us to live, in order for us not to go beyond that which is written. Now, anyone, and I don't care who it is, whether it's in our lives personally or whether in the lives of religious folks around us, anyone who goes beyond the Word of God has either one, a pride problem or a problem of unity. And actually, the unity, they do have a problem with unity, because by going beyond the Word of God, they've automatically said they don't want unity. They want division based upon their own think-sos and their own opinions, as opposed to wanting to do what God says. Now, it takes humility to do that. It takes a humble spirit and an attitude of subservience to the Lord Jesus Christ in order for us to submit to the Word of God. Now, there is not going to be a single person who's going to be able to stand before God in judgment and lift up their chest in pride and say, Lord, you owe me salvation. Not a single person is going to be able to do that. And why is that? Because we're all sinners. And you see, that necessitates a humble spirit. If we want God to save us, we've got to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. And that's what the Bible teaches. But pride, being puffed up, causes division. It causes all kinds of problems. And it makes us go beyond what is written. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, Paul says that he wouldn't be lifted up with the kind of pride that causes us to compare ourselves to one another and to think better of one another, or better of ourselves than of one another, and to elevate one person above another person and lower another person below this other person. That's what false teachers do. That's what Pharisees do. Look at 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. He says, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, now listen to this, they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. There's only one standard that we should compare ourselves to, and that is Jesus Christ. He's the only standard. He's the only one that we have a right to compare ourselves to, because He is the standard of what it means to be a human person. And so comparing ourselves to other people is sinful, and commending ourselves by ourselves is sinful as well, because by what standard are we then commending ourselves when we do that? By our own standard, by our own pride is what's happening. And that's what the church at Corinth was doing, and so they needed to stop doing that. Their pride caused them to go beyond what is written. Instead, we need to be content with God's gifts. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 says that we should not be taken with covetousness, but to be content with the things that God has given us, and especially the fact that God is at the center of those things. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And God, if God is with us, who can be against us? So pride causes us to go beyond that which is written. But notice also that pride causes us to serve self instead of God. Look at verses 8 through 11. You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. What in the world is the Apostle Paul talking about here in this section? Is he saying he's a worthless individual, not worthy of doing anything, and that they shouldn't pay attention to him at all? Well, he's talking a little sarcastically here. He's using a bit of what we call tongue-in-cheek. And in saying these things, he's trying to humiliate, if you will, the Christians at Corinth who have elevated themselves in their own eyes to such a lofty position as to be even greater than some of the apostles. In essence, is what they have done. And in doing that, they've simply sought to serve themselves. And notice what Paul says. You are already full. You are already rich. You've already reigned as kings without us. In other words, they've just been simply doing what they wanted to do and serve themselves in causing all this division among the church. When we are just concerned about ourselves, we will fail to love our neighbor. And that is our purpose, part of our great purpose in life, to love God and to love one another. In Proverbs 18:1, the wise man wrote this, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. And that's the idea here in Corinth. That's what they were doing. They were breaking apart into groups and isolating themselves from one another. And the Bible says that if we do that, we are seeking our own desire. That is, we are being selfish in isolating ourselves from other people. And we don't want to do that. We want to be involved in other people's lives. We want to give ourselves away to others. It is more blessed to give than to receive, Jesus said. Well, the apostles, they were isolating themselves from one another in the church. They were isolating themselves from the other apostles by picking a single group leader, so to speak, and they were not supposed to do that. Paul, though, points out how the apostles serve God. And they were not living a life of selfishness. Rather, they were living a life of selflessness so that they could serve Jesus Christ. And sometimes that means suffering for righteousness' sake. Look at what he says about the apostles here, that they are preaching the gospel, and in doing so, they are made spectacles of themselves, they're made fools, they are weak, they are dishonored, they are poorly clothed, beaten, homeless, they labor with their own hands, they are persecuted, they are defamed, they're made the filth of the world, verse 13 says. The offscouring of all things. What is offscouring? Well, you know, when you've cooked a meal and you've had your meal and you go to clean your pans and you take the scour and you scrub that pan, well, the stuff that comes out of the pan, that's the off scouring. All right. And that's what the Apostle Paul was saying here, that the apostles have made, they've made themselves as the off scouring of the world. Well, what do they mean by that? They meant that there was no indignity that they would not suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. And you know, when we stand up proudly and say, well, I'm not going to do this or I'm not going to do that, in disobedience to Christ's commands, we are serving ourselves instead of serving Christ, and in so doing, we have not humbled ourselves to the point that we need to humble ourselves so that we can be truly Christ's servants. Now look at the example of the apostles here and what they did, and think about that, because they are the ones that we need to be imitating within our lives. And that's the next point that we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 14 through 21. That pride causes us not to imitate the spiritual people who are around us. Notice verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. There's that pride again. Some are puffed up. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills. And I will know, not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? The first point the Apostle Paul makes here about imitating the spiritual is that they have an exemplar to follow. And that is the Apostle Paul himself as he follows Christ Jesus. And he was seeking to follow Christ Jesus, and so they needed to follow his spiritual example. But they had failed to do that because they had been arraying themselves one against another in these various sects and these various divisions. And so he says, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me. And I'm sending Timothy to you so that he can help you and remind you of my ways in Christ. And that's the key point here, is that Paul was in following Christ. That's who he was seeking to imitate, as he taught everywhere in every church. You know, the things that the Apostle Paul taught that we have written down for us were not just taught to that particular congregation only. Those were things that he taught everywhere. And this is at least one scripture that says that that's what he did. That was his common practice, to teach the same things everywhere he went. And so the Apostle Paul was trying to imitate Christ, and he wanted the church in Corinth to imitate him as a son imitates the father. In 3 John 1:11 we read, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. And Ephesians 5 and verse 1 says, beloved, be imitators of God. And so we need to imitate God within our life. Now, as we continue looking at this part of the text, we see that preachers are supposed to remind the brethren to imitate Christ. And that's why Paul was sending Timothy. And Christ, of course, set the example for us. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not count the being on equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and took the form of a man. And humbling himself, he took the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, yes, even the death of the cross. And so Jesus humbled himself, and that's what we are supposed to imitate. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that's what Paul is saying here. And preachers are supposed to remind us to do just that. And then finally, in the last few verses here, he's talking about those who do not follow Christ and are proud, as he's already said that they were puffed up here, have no real power. In fact, if you look at what he says here, he says, I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. In other words, let those of you who are puffed up, let's see what you have accomplished within your life for Christ. Let's look and see if you've been busy teaching the gospel to others. Let's see how many people have responded to the gospel based upon your going to them and preaching to them. You see, because when we're puffed up with our own pride, we don't think that we need to go take the gospel to other people. We think we know better than Jesus what needs to be done. And so we design our own agenda for our own life. And a lot of it may be filled with self-righteousness to the point where we're saying, oh, I'm doing the Lord's will. But are we really? Are we doing what God wants us to do? Are we doing what Jesus said to do, to take the gospel to the whole creation? Are we? We know what the power really is. The power is the gospel. And when people hear the gospel and we're preaching and teaching the gospel and people are converted to that gospel, we will see the results of that within their life. Now, prideful people have no power whatsoever within their life. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 3 through 5 for just a moment. He says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourselves. So the proud have no real power. And we know what their motivations really are. And that is to serve themselves instead of serving God. And so let's not look to the proud and think, well, we need to imitate them. We need to follow them. No, no. That was the mistake of the people at Corinth. In fact, just the opposite. We need to look to those among the apostles who have humbled themselves so as to say that we're the offscouring of all things. That's the example that we need to follow. Those are the ones that we need to listen to. And we need to be doing the Lord's will within our life and humbling ourselves before Jesus Christ before he returns, because ultimately he will be the judge. Pride causes us to do a lot of things that we ought not to do. It causes us to be judges over God's steward. It causes us to go beyond what is written. It causes us to serve self instead of God. And it causes us not to imitate the spiritual, but the carnal. And pride is a big problem within the lives of the members of the church at Corinth here. And it could be a big problem among us as well, if we allow it to take control of our lives. Let's really seek to humble ourselves before our Lord Jesus Christ and serve him within our life. And perhaps there's someone here tonight who needs to respond to the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ, to hear his word and believe it, to repent of sin, to confess him as Lord, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Don't let pride prevent you from being saved, but rather humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, and obey the commands that Jesus gave us to obey, so that we might be saved. And if there's someone else here tonight who would like the prayers of the church, maybe for help with the problem of pride. It's a problem that we all have and that we've all got to struggle with, every single person. And so it's not something that any of us can avoid. But maybe there's a special need tonight that someone has and would like to request the prayers of the church in that regard. And if there is, then we stand ready to pray with you and for you and whatever your need might be to help you. And you can come tonight and make those requests known while we stand and while we sing.